asked Dr. Grotheis to come up. He's a member of the faculty down at Denver Seminary. I believe Doug took classes from him years ago. It's good to have him with us again. He's preached to our congregation some times before, but come, brother.
Good morning, everyone. We'll be looking at Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. And I've given this sermon the title, The Holiness of God, Worship, Repentance, and Obedience. What is holiness? How is that word used today? I think it's usually used as something that's unattainable, or perhaps even something that is undesirable. We know from Scripture that holiness means to be separated from sinfulness, to be different for the sake of the kingdom of God. We know that holiness is not anything constrictive, but it is rather liberating, that we might be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and do God's holy will, which gives meaning and value and significance to all that we do. What about the question of holiness in the church? There are problems, of course, of unholiness, and it's so good and right that we would confess our sins before we come to the Word, before we come to the Lord's table, because we are sinful people saved by a tremendous Savior who keeps us and loves us. But let's think of some areas briefly of unholiness, a lack of obedience to God, His Word, His will. Today we find many who are ignorant of Holy Scripture, and during a time when it is available to people in America so easily, so readily, in many translations, in many study Bibles, and so on. And God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So we need the knowledge of God. There are false beliefs about the most important being, God, the triune God, God Almighty. And these beliefs are often distributed widely. They're even peddled, in a sense. And this is more about the ego of the preacher in many cases than the holiness of God and His Word and His calling. Of course, God's people from the beginning have struggled and wrestled with various sins of the flesh. But today we see the sin of lust so often in the availability of pornography, which is really a blight, especially since the availability of it from the internet, a tremendous problem for so many people. We see the sin of greed, wanting too much for ourselves, not wanting enough for others, not laying everything before God's throne. We sometimes see a lack of zeal for God, where we may confess God, but we are unwilling to sacrifice for God and to seek God earnestly. However, holiness is not obsolete or extinct. The Holy Spirit is at work, and we can enjoy the holiness of God through the work of our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. The thesis of this sermon is that the awareness of God's holiness leads us to humble ourselves and be ready to serve God, the Holy God, come what may. Now, I want to look at Isaiah in some detail. But first of all, who was Isaiah the prophet? Well, the early church called the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel because it has so much to say about our Lord and Savior. Isaiah was a man called by God to speak forth the word of God truly and courageously. Let's look at verse 1 of Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, who is Uzziah? Uzziah the king had died. Uzziah reigned for 52 years. We learn of his life in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He had great military success and other achievements. However, he succumbed to pride. 2 Chronicles 26:16 explains this. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Uzziah was not content to be the king that God called him to be. He also wanted to act like a priest and offer incense. And this came out of pride. It came out of unholiness. So apparently Uzziah wanted to claim more than was coming to him. It wasn't enough to be a very successful king and to have the respect of his people and to defeat his enemies. He also wanted to burn incense to the Lord. Even though he knew this was wrong, and even though the priests rallied, 80 of them, and said, this is not right. But he did not repent. God gave him leprosy. He died, was later, sometime later, and was succeeded by his son. Now, Isaiah is seeking the Lord in the midst of a national crisis. Think of the kind of crisis that the United States experienced in 1963 when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. Not quite the same, of course, but we have a great leader. What will we do now? What sort of a nation will we be? So Isaiah is seeking God, and God reveals himself powerfully, and to use the term properly, awesomely, in a way that inspires awe and is terrifying, in fact. So we find God is enthroned in his high and lifted up status. The train of his robe filled the temple. Now he is worshipped by seraphs. Let's look at verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one another, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Now, who are these seraphim? They're not human beings. They are spiritual beings who worship God as thrice holy. In the Hebrew, the word means flames, but they're personal flames. So you could call them the flaming ones. And they are declaring theology while they worship, as we should. They're calling one to another. They're calling with truth. They're adoring God and speaking what is proper before the high and holy and lifted up God. And they say, holy, holy, holy. We see this also in Revelation 4:8 and 8:13. Now, what is God's holiness? God is a holy God, and all that he is and all that he does is holy. Negatively understood, holiness means that in God there is no sin and there is no corruption. He is God, incorruptible, immortal, the only wise God. Positively or constructively understood, this means that God has metaphysical and moral perfection. That is, he cannot cease to be God. He has always existed. He will not change. And he is impeccably who he is, unlike this changing, fallen world. He is God Almighty. He has all power in heaven and on earth. He spoke the world into existence by his word. He sustains the world moment by moment. And he will purge and judge and restore the universe in his good time. Now, it's not the case that God is merely in heaven above, removed from us. He is, because he is transcendent. He is the uncreated. We are the created. He is eternal. We are mortal. However, these flaming ones who are declaring true theology and right and proper worship declare this: the whole earth is full of his glory. So he is not only omnipotent, can do all things, he is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time without diminishment. Now, we do not see or feel or taste this omnipresence all the time, but the angels know it, and other portions of Scripture declare it. So the whole earth is full of his glory. Any glory that the earth has is from the Lord, its creator, its designer, its sustainer. Now let's take a look at verse 4. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. More revelation of God's glory in this heavenly temple. And we know that the earthly temple was a pattern of the heavenly temple. The foundations and thresholds shook. So the very place was upheaved by the glory of God. Now let's take a look at Isaiah's response. Verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah is undone. He is disintegrated, so to speak. He does not view the heavenly majesty and the angelic praise and say, I have discovered my sacred self. I have discovered the God that has always been within me. That would be, sadly, a sort of bolder response. Pantheism. God is everything, and God, in fact, is me. Well, that's blasphemy. That's false. The whole earth is full of his glory, but nothing of the earth in its created state is divine. There's one God-man, the man Christ Jesus, without sin, and holy, holy, holy. So he says, I am ruined. I am undone. I am disintegrated. Well, why? Well, Isaiah says that he is a man of unclean lips. And we know that out of the heart, the mouth speaks, as Jesus said. He realizes that there's a great chasm between himself and the Creator, between the sinless and holy God and his own situation. Isaiah really sees himself, even as a prophet, as unholy, 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 before the holy, holy, holy God. His lips are unclean. The people's lips are unclean. What does that mean? They're speaking out of their sinful hearts. They're disregarding God. They're telling lies. They're gossiping. We know, I think, what unclean lips are. And there are many ways for our lips to be soiled by sinful propensities. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So this is a drama. King Uzziah has died. He started out mighty and powerful for years and years. He became arrogant and proud, and God struck him down with leprosy. He died, and there's a national crisis. Isaiah is seeking the Lord, and the Lord has sought out Isaiah before Isaiah sought the Lord. God is always prior. God is the one who plans our days and orders our steps. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Who will rescue Isaiah from this? He probably thought it was the end for him. this great revelation of glory, and then the death of Isaiah. But God had other plans. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So God has dispatched one of these seraphs to bring the message and the reality of salvation. The seraphs did not say that you must cultivate your inner sacred nature, or you must throw aside the limitations of being a human being. Again, this is bolder gospel, the false gospel of the New Age and of pantheism. In fact, Isaiah experiences reconciliation. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Only the thrice holy God can accomplish this. And every human being needs to have their guilt taken away and their sins atoned for. Forgiveness for a sinful heart and mouth. A new start. And we have to see here, of course, that God initiates the salvation and God brings the reconciliation. To this man who is in a desperate situation, having sought God, God found him. God is revealed in utter perfection, holiness. God requires a worship that Isaiah does not think he can give, but things change. Now, of course, this anticipates our Lord Jesus Christ's work for us on the cross to suffer and die in our place, to reconcile us to God, to atone for our sin. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in fact, John tells us that Isaiah saw Christ. So in this revelation, he sees, although he cannot perhaps properly identify through his experience, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Now, given this crisis and given the reconciliation that God has brought to the trembling prophet, what happens next? Isaiah is now speaking. So far, God has not spoken. There's no revelation of the person of God, but God's holiness and then the response of the seraphim to that. Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. So interestingly, God asks Isaiah a question. He doesn't say, now you are cleansed, now you are ready to declare the word of God to this people. But he invokes a response from Isaiah to, in a sense, test his heart. Isaiah is ready. He affirms the mission to speak to God's people in this time of political upheaval. He says, with conviction, here I am. Send me. He answers the question with resolution and faith and determination. God had laid him low, and now God had raised him up, ready to do the will of the thrice holy God. God is holy. We are unholy. However, through the grace of God in Christ, we can be forgiven. Our sins may be atoned for. We can be justified. And his righteousness is imputed to us. Our unrighteousness is imputed to him, the mediator. Now, in light of these verses, this historical event, let's consider what our holy commission is. The standards have not changed. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as is said of the Lord Jesus. And that Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. be holy. However, we are not perfectly holy. We should say with Isaiah, I am a man or a woman of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. What can be done? If we know Christ now, we have confessed him as Lord and Savior, then we know that our guilt is taken away and our sin is atoned for. However, we need, as the church order said this morning, to be sanctified, really and personally, as time goes on. God will not call unholy people to be holy and then not give them the strength to be holy. He gave that strength to Isaiah, and he can give that strength to us. Now, let me consider some hindrances to holiness and then how to pursue holiness in light of the holiness of God as the background, as not really the background, the foreground, because the whole earth is filled with his glory. What might hinder our wholehearted pursuit of God to declare the glorious gospel of reconciliation, of atonement, of forgiveness? First, triviality. We live in a culture of diversion and distraction, which is often unholy. Moses said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And how much time might we spend in pointless amusements? Yes, we need rest and we need recreation. But our culture tells us that we have a right to play all the time. And we don't. We work. We rest. We enjoy God's creation. But can we put aside the computers, put aside the cell phones for a time? And I made sure mine was turned off. And seek God. Pray. Have significant fellowship with people. Get into gospel conversations with unbelievers. Worship together. Worship. Pray as a family. Spend time in God's good creation where we're not interrupted and we're not reveling in triviality. Do we know the scriptures? Or do we know popular culture better than we know the scriptures? And as I was preparing for this talk, it is a talk I've given many times, actually over about 25 years. I realized that there is a lot of scripture that I cannot call up the way I should be able to. And that's a challenge to me. Sometimes Christians are not only trivial, but sentimental. We have a theology of God where God has been tamed and domesticated. He's not thrice holy. We wouldn't think of trembling before him. How many greeting cards will say, God is holy, tremble before him, have a nice day? We have often a too comfortable God. We may simply forget God, right? And what a paradox this is. The all-powerful, omnipresent God, holy, 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 who offers forgiveness, reconciliation, and atonement. And we can forget God. We need to call the Lord to mind. His word should be in our minds, on our lips, and in our hearts. How do we live in a holy way before God? First of all, make sure that you are reconciled to a holy God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. This is the most important thing about you. Meditate on God's holiness as redeemed creatures who have been brought to God through Jesus' work. It's appropriate, I think, and for me too, to meditate on these verses. Don't simply hear them preached this morning, but open your Bible to chapter 6. You already have, but do it another time and another time. And think of the worship that is due to God, holy, 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 worshipped by the angels, the seraphim, the flaming ones. The whole earth is full of his glory. So we should return praise to God. We should glorify God because he is glorious and holy. And we should pray for increased holiness. I know the Christian life can be discouraging. I've had a tremendous trial in the last several years because my wife, 3.5 years ago, was diagnosed with a rare form of dementia. And those were hard words when the psychiatrist said, your wife has primary progressive aphasia. I didn't know what it was. It's a form of dementia, not that similar to Alzheimer's, that begins at the front of the brain and moves back. And it is terminal. My wife has lost most of her ability to speak, much of her memory, and has very little sense of agency, what to do, moment by moment. And this has been a horrible trial, of course. It's been agonizing to both of us. And it has brought out the best and the worst in me, certainly. And I await more of the best to be brought out. But in this, there's a call to holiness, to worship God. I should be able to, you should be able to say to God, Lord, here I am, send me. Send me to go home and love my wife. Send me to do things I never had to do to help my wife. Send me to be patient and kind. Lord, send me. And we should take heed of our words, our lips. I sometimes have unclean lips. I barely got here on time this morning. Two different navigational devices turned against me. One would not talk. One would not cease to talk. And the one that would not cease to talk had a stutter. Turn left, turn left, turn left. I said a few words that were not too holy. So I need to confess my sins. But I did pray, God, please get me here on time. And I got here exactly at 8:45. I was supposed to be here a bit earlier. But let's take heed of our lips, our words, and guard our hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with holiness. So I hope we can all say to the Lord, in light of his holiness, in light of the revelation he gave to Isaiah, the revelation that causes the seraphs to say, holy, 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 and the revelation we have in the scripture, that we will be able to say to God in humility, Lord, here I am. Send me. May God bless the preaching and reading of his holy word.